Good morning. 2020. We're glad to see it in the rearview mirror, but 2021 hasn't gotten off to the best start either. All sorts of things I could comment on, but how about state of Illinois? They're finding this new COVID strain. That's not what we wanted to hear. I'm going to talk a little bit today about how life is a struggle and how it's biblical. We're going to take a look at some people who struggled in Scripture. We're going to also take a look at some people who battled depression and where depression was a reality for them. What keeps you going? What keeps you from being depressed? I know that I've got some pandemic fatigue at different times, and actually this message wasn't the easiest one to put together. At some point, I was just looking at it just thinking, well, this is ironic or coincidental. I'm having a struggle with this message that talks about life being a struggle. But we're going to talk about a leader, a man who started a movement, a man who started shining a light. He died over 100 years ago, but that movement turned into a church, and it still exists. And as a matter of fact, I remember a number of years ago reading that of all the churches in America, this was the one that was most respected. This is a church that shone light in the darkness. Why was it respected? I think pretty simply, because this is a church that's known for not simply just talking the talk, but walking the walk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be a light in the darkness, but we can't do that without you. And so we ask that you would empower us today. And we pray that we could learn from those who've gone before us in Scripture and across the pond. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us from your word for your glory. Amen.
Take my place.
Between 2020 and 2021, in this past year, you have either been depressed or you know somebody who's been depressed. I don't think there's any doubt about that. Scripture is pretty real. Do you remember the song Sounds of Silence by Simon and Garfunkel? If you remember when it came out, you know what that means. It means that you're old. That was from the early 60s. A good old song. Remember that line, "Hello darkness, my old friend, I've come to talk with you again." Well, I think most people figure that they got that line. This is a different translation. But from Psalm 88, verse 18, "You have taken away my companions and loved ones. Darkness is my closest friend." I think that a lot of people feel that way in our current environment. King David, he was a man's man. He was a ladies' man. I mean, what couldn't the guy do other than raise kids pretty well? That's a whole other story, a sermon for another day. But he was a singer, a songwriter, a musician. He was a warrior. He was a king. But you know what? He suffered from depression. Let's take a look at Psalm 143. Psalm 143, verses 7 through 11. "Come quickly, Lord, and answer me, for my depression deepens. Don't turn away from me, or I will die. Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord. I will run to you. Hide me. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. For the glory of your name, O Lord, preserve my life. Because of your faithfulness, bring me out of this distress." He's going through some dark times. We do that. I got together with somebody recently, and long story short, and I have the permission to tell this story. And actually, they said, if you think it might help somebody else, I'd be happy for you to tell the story. But he shared with me what a deep depression he had fallen into. And his coping mechanism was marijuana. Not that he hadn't smoked it before, but he got to a point where he was using it way too much. And just entered into a really dark pit. I say that because I think that we're probably surrounded by people that are just looking for someone to give them hope. If ever, I believe that's the season that we're living in now. You know, there's the book of Job, and I would suggest to you that if you're depressed, don't read the book of Job. But I want to share a couple of verses from Job chapter 30. Job 30, verses 16 and 17. "And now my life seeps away. Depression haunts my days. At night, my bones are filled with pain, which gnaws at me relentlessly." You know, Scripture's honest. It doesn't just have all these people with halos on and just saying, "Man, praise the Lord, everything's cool." No, people go through difficult times. So when I was in Bible college, I took a homiletics class, which is a preaching class, and it was a practicum, so we got to preach. And you just had like about 5 minutes, but you had to have an introduction, make 3 points, and have a conclusion. If you had those, then you'd get an A, if they were easily discernible by the professor and by the other students. But you could have great content, but if people couldn't figure out what they were, well, you wouldn't get a good grade. Most of those sermons that I heard from my fellow students, I've forgotten. There is one of mine that I still preach to this day. But I don't remember the guy's name. It's the only class I ever had with him was homiletics, and he was a little bit older than I was. And I was, as it was, I was already like about 22. So the name of it, his message was, "Life is a struggle." And I'm like, well, that's really encouraging. Life is a struggle. But that's the truth, right? I mean, life wasn't intended to just be easy, convenient, comfortable. I don't think that God designed it that way. Not when your life begins the way that it begins, with you screaming and coming through this bloody canal, and not with the way it ends, with death. And there's a whole lot of pain in between.
Life is a struggle. Job puts it this way. In Job chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, "Is not all human life a struggle? Our lives are like that of a hired hand, like a worker who longs for the shade."
I've been on hiking trips where I know I can't do it, but it's like 107 degrees. There's not a cloud in the sky. I'm going uphill. And I'm just like, "God, here's $20 for a cloud, okay?"
Sometimes you just need some shade. "Also like a worker, like a servant waiting to be paid. I too have been aside months of futility."
Do you ever feel like you go through a week,
A month, a year of futility, Job did. Long and weary nights of misery, lying in bed, I think, when will it be morning? But the night drags on, and I toss till dawn. Life is a struggle. Do you know, there are many laments in Scripture. Now, when we have Sunday morning services, we celebrate the resurrection. And so we try not to include a lot of the laments. But the reality is, sometimes we need to be open to the fact that life is a struggle. And there's a lot of laments in Scripture. As a matter of fact, there's a whole book that's called Lamentations. It's written by the prophet Jeremiah. So life being a struggle, how about Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 8? I'll just give you the bottom line. Moses says that God struggled with the children of Israel. Our human existence here on earth is even a struggle for God. Selah, think about that. Even for him, it is a struggle. So what does this go back to? Well, let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. After the fall, after Adam and Eve ate the fruit they weren't supposed to eat. Listen to what God says to Adam. To the man, he said, since you listened to your wife, what's implied there, you didn't listen to me, because God spoke directly to Adam. And you ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat. The ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. All your life you will struggle. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. God is telling Adam that life is going to be a struggle. Why? Because of his actions, his choices. Now, I believe that in Christ the curse is broken, but we still live on planet Earth. And let me say this, there's going to be a future day where the curse is completely broken, and we won't be influenced by other people's bad choices, and we won't be influenced or affected by our own bad choices. And when I see that it even says that God struggled with human beings, don't you struggle with people? Some people struggle with their spouse. How many parents struggle with their children? Children who struggle with their parents, co-workers. I could go on with this. But we live in a broken world. Life's not fair. I played tennis with my brother the other day. We've been playing inside. For the most part, we have a lot of fun. I hit my best serve. I later in the match got a service winner. It wasn't an ace. He got his racket on it. But it was a good serve, and I got the point. But I made a very good serve, and it was a completely defensive shot on his part, and I know because I've done the same thing to other people, and it just blooped over the net. That's not where he was trying to hit it, and he got the point. Now, that's not fair. Later, I was at the net. He tries to hit it over my head. I'm pretty tall. I get my racket on it. I swing, and I don't know where the ball is. It goes straight up in the air, and if Rick was paying attention, he would have won the point, but I think we both thought this one's out of play. It went, I don't know, 30 feet in the air, almost probably hit the ceiling, and then it goes over the net and lands on the line. It's my point. What's my point? From the small annoying things to huge loss, life is not fair. If you try to figure out life and try to make it to be fair, come on, we learned that in kindergarten. It's not going to be fair. Let's take a look at some more words from David. From Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Do you ever feel like God's forgotten you? Maybe you're struggling with an addiction. Maybe you're struggling with a work situation. Maybe you're single and you wish you were married. Maybe you're married and I won't go there. Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? How often do we identify with those words? Well, I want to talk about a man who shone a light in the darkness in England. In case you didn't guess who it was, I didn't give you too many clues. His name's William Booth. Even at that, General William Booth, some of you would be like, well, who is William Booth? Well, around Christmas time, you probably are very aware of the organization, the church that he started. It's called Salvation Army. And I do want to give props to Eric Metaxas, Seven More Men, and The Secret of Their Greatness. And I try very hard to give credit where credit is due.
And the message I preached last week on Billy Graham certainly borrowed some material from Eric, and I'm doing the same thing today. So when did Booth live? He was born in 1829. He died in 1912. His life, I think, was really a struggle. From the outset of his 60s, and throughout his 60s, his 70s, and into his 80s, he died at 83. He was a widower. He went through a lot of difficulty in his life. He had cataract surgery. It left him blind in one eye. I had cataract surgery in both eyes, and it left me with better than 20/20 vision between my two eyes. Later in his life, he would lose sight in his second eye. He suffered from nervous exhaustion. And yeah, you guessed it, he suffered from depression. He battled depression throughout the course of his life. His daughter Emma was killed in a train crash, leaving behind six children. But about 100 years after he died, in the early 2000s, I don't know exactly what the occasion was, but Great Britain decided to put a list together of the 100 greatest Britons of all time. He was on that list. He battled the depression. So here's the story. He was a street preacher. And I don't think it's the easiest job. Matter of fact, I know it's not the easiest job. But he had a heart for the poor and the destitute of England, and especially in London, especially the East End. These were people that needed a champion. They needed somebody to care for them. And he got knocked down often. And I mean literally, he got knocked down. The reason why eventually when initially he was street preaching, it wasn't called the Salvation Army. And I don't have time to go into that whole story, how that came about. But they wore helmets. And even the women that were part of the army, they had these bonnets, but they helped. Why? Because they were often getting hit on their heads with rotten eggs. Rotten eggs. Bricks. Rocks. Dead rats. I don't know if I'd rather be hit by a dead rat or a live rat, but neither one is good. His wife Catherine, his beloved, she said there were times that he would come home with his head bandaged, just absolutely bandaged because of the abuse that he had taken. But do you know what he always did when he got knocked down? He got back up. It doesn't matter how many times you go down. What matters is that you get back up every time. You know what? I lose some battles. There are some days that get off track. There are some days where my thinking is stinking, okay? I lose some battles. But by the grace of God, I know I'm going to win the war. I've read the end of the book. Christ is a victor. I am on his side. And so we lose some battles, but get back up. My brother's got this saying in his office, and I actually texted him today to make sure I got it right, and he told me who the guy was that said it, and I'd never heard of him before, but he's a singer and a songwriter. It's real simple. It's never too late to start the day over. And I think of that sometimes. Do you ever have a bad morning and just think, well, this is just not going to be a good day? No, make it a good afternoon. Make it a good evening. My brother did say, if it's been a bad day and it's 2:30 in the morning and you can't fall asleep, maybe you just chalk that one up as forget that one. But seriously, folks, turn the day around. Turn the day around. By the grace of God, most days, with a little choice, we can do that. It's never too late to turn the day around. As a young boy at 13, he had to go to work because of some financial problems with his parents. And within a couple years, his father had died. So work wasn't it's not like a teenager working today. But at 13, he was working in a pawn shop. And one of the things that he recognized, and I won't go into the whole story, but he recognized that these people ran the pawn shops, that they were taking advantage of these people that were poor. And he didn't like seeing it. Are there things that you've seen in the course of your life you just think, I can't stand that? Well, I think it started to put something in his soul, and he wanted to change it. He wanted to change the bad things that he saw. So at age 15, the question came to him, what about death? I mean, his father had already died. And he just asked the question, would my soul go to heaven? And he would have said he was a believer and he went to this one church, but then he visited another church that he really liked where people were excited. And he realized that he just kind of had this half-hearted religion. And he decided then he was either going to commit his life fully to God or he's going to live this half-hearted Christian existence. And do you know what he wrote in his diary, in his journal? God shall have all of William Booth. God shall have all of William Booth. I'll come back to that before the message is over. Well, he liked his church, and he went out and he did all this street preaching and stuff. But the problem was when he'd bring them to church, well, they didn't seem to fit in. They didn't have the right clothes. Their clothes stunk. Okay, they didn't have the ability to bathe, and they smelled horrible. And it looked to him like maybe these people weren't being welcome there, and maybe, but maybe they were being a little sensitive. No, in case there was any question, the leadership of the church that he liked came to him and said, please don't bring your riffraff here. Long story short, that's really the genesis of what birthed the Salvation Army. Because he preached in tents. They eventually got buildings. And the growth was amazing. But I love this quote from General William Booth. You cannot warm the hearts of people with God's love if they have an empty stomach and cold feet. He was always practical. He would see need, and then he would meet it. London's West End was, he had moved away, and his wife said she was tired of living like a gypsy. And so they moved back to London, and I just want to share what some biographers record of what the East End of London was like. It says that the row houses were dirty and dilapidated. Often as many as 40 or 50 people were living in one house. They had little or no running water and used the gutter as a bathroom. And every fifth store in the area was a gin shop. I think it's his way of saying it was a bar of some sort or liquor store. Another historian described the East End in these terms. Famine stalked back streets. The unemployed lived in East End warehouses. In 1867, as shipyards closed, unemployment in Poplar and Bromley was up 9,000 over the previous year. As many as 100,000 unemployed, uneducated children. 100,000 uneducated, unemployed children became petty thieves. Girls and some boys became prostitutes. Like lack of sanitation bred cholera, London's sewage emptied into the Thames River, from which inhabitants drew drinking water. In the summer epidemic of 1866, 8,000 died. Smallpox was rampant. Perhaps the most shocking of these grim sights that really struck William Booth was that of small children buying glasses of gin, drinking them, and then passing out on the street. These children became alcoholics because their little tiny livers couldn't handle the alcohol. And so it affected them in a profound way, and there was adults that were selling it to them. That was the world that William Booth saw, and he just couldn't accept it the way that it was. He had to do something about it. So he became their champion. He became the one who would be their advocate. He would fight for them. The worst assaults, you talk about opposition. I mean, I think about it, you know, sometimes people are critical of a message or something like that. I've never dealt with opposition like this. But it says that the worst assaults occurred in 1882. An explosion of mob violence resulted in the beating of 669 Salvation Army officers, and 60 of their buildings were torn down. During these episodes, one of Booth's earliest converts, her name was Susanna Beatty, was struck in the head by a thrown rock. When she fell to the ground, she was viciously kicked in the stomach, and she died. But Booth was known after one of these horrific attacks to go in to preach, and he opens by extending forgiveness to those people that had just attacked him. I want to share a couple of verses from the Apostle Paul. I don't know if you've ever been around some Christ followers who will say that, you know, Christians don't have any fear. You know, we just shouldn't be afraid of anything. We're just always on top of everything. I want to share some verses from the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. He said, when we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. We faced conflict from every direction, with battles on the outside and fear on the inside. Wait, whoa. Apostle Paul, you're not supposed to have fear on the inside. But you know what? Sometimes we've got to acknowledge that we're just overwhelmed. Now, I love 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7,
where Paul says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." Paul knew what it was to have fear within, and he knew what it was for God's Spirit to overcome it. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you have been depressed. You are dealing with fear. You know, sometimes we can be so, I don't even know the right word in the church, just got our head in the sand or in the clouds or something, but we don't let people be honest. If you've got fear today, God knows that. Just talk to him about it. He wants to give you a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. You know, if William Booth saw homeless people, he talked to his son and he said, "Let's get a warehouse. Let's get a warehouse. Let's heat it. Let's get these people off the street. Let's get them off the street." He was criticized because a lot of the people that became officers in his army, well, they didn't have proper training. They didn't go off to university. His response to that, he was very direct. He's like, "Training? Sure, I'd love all of my officers to have 5 years of training." But he said, "You know what I'd take instead of that? Give them 5 minutes in hell, and they'll be the best preachers around." 5 minutes in hell versus 5 years of theology. 5 minutes in hell would do the trick. What kind of preacher was he? You know, you try to piece together, because he had to be a firebrand, but I love what it says here. And it reminds me, I used to, first summer out of high school, I volunteered at Pacific Garden Mission, and this is kind of what it reminds me of. One biographer noted, "The spirit of the Christian mission," which is what it was called before it became the Salvation Army, "was a reflection of the character of William Booth himself. That spirit preached the most arresting form of the Christian gospel, but prescribed an extreme tenderness with the brokenhearted. It denounced sin with an energy that was almost violent, but sought the sinner with a loving kindness that was entirely beautiful." Man, I love that. I love what it says there. And I think, I want to be more like that. I mentioned Pacific Garden Mission. Man, I can remember, you know, you've got all these men off the street, and before they go to bed at night, they'd have some guy come in and preach. And I remember feeling the compassion this man had in his heart. And that's what I see in those words. That's what I see in those words. Do you know something else that he battled? Human trafficking. Human trafficking was a huge problem. The age of consent in London, in England at that point, was 12 years of age. So a lot of children were actually being sold into prostitution. The House of Lords fought it, but the House of Commons allowed it. And probably because some of them were mixed up in the whole prostitution and the whole slave, the white slavery, as they called it, and also the trafficking. So he had a journalist friend who was a brave guy. His name was William Stead. And he did an expose. And I don't have time to go into the whole thing, but they didn't just stage it. There was somebody who was selling their child. So they bought the child. They purchased the child. Stead would spend 6 months in prison for this. But he put the story together. And he got it in this newspaper. It's called the Pall Mall Gazette. And it normally had a circulation of 20,000 copies. Well, when this story started getting out, Parliament's trying to stop it. So we can't let this story out. We can't let this story get out. This is going to make us look really bad. So they're out there arresting. They arrested a dozen paper boys. But the playwright, even I recognize the name, George Bernard Shaw, he went out and delivered newspapers. Do you know what the circulation of that newspaper grew from? It went from 20,000 to 1 million. And the bottom line, the result, they changed the age of consent to 16. And that might not sound like a huge deal, but they combated the evil that was around them. They just did it relentlessly. He was always practical. He was always an advocate. So there's this matchmaking business. It's not like some dating service, but they would make matches. Matches were very important. And for the most part, it was women and children that worked in these factories. They worked 16-hour days. So they could have used red phosphorus, but they used yellow instead. Why? Because red was harmless and yellow was deadly, but the red cost more. And so people died because they're just trying to save a few bucks. It poisoned them with this necrosis of the jawbone, and they lingered and lingered and died a painful death. Being aware of that, he started matchmaking shops that were so much better. and provided jobs for people. By 1891, his army had grown to 10,000 in 26 countries. I mean, travel wasn't as easy back then as it is now, but he was all over the place. After his wife passed away, while he still had another 20 years to live, he really kind of got back to his first love, which was preaching. I'm not saying his wife was his first love, but he focused more on the gospel component. And with the advent of a car, well, that just sped everything up. And there was 1 month where he preached at 164 meetings. That's over, well, it's over 5 meetings a day. I mean, I'm a preacher, okay? That's crazy. He had a chance to visit his daughter, Eva. Eva was the commander of the Salvation Army across the pond here in the United States. And when the San Francisco earthquake hit in 1907, who was there? It was the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army was there to help people that had lost everything. By April of 1912, unfortunately, he heard the sad news that his brave friend, William Stead, along with other officers of the Salvation Army, they were on a transatlantic ship. I think you've heard of it. It's called the Titanic. It went down. Have I told you that life is a struggle? Here he is towards the end of his life, and now one of his good friends, a guy who was willing to go to prison to make a point, to write an expose, goes down. His daughter is killed in a train crash, leaving behind 6 children. He would preach his final message shortly thereafter. He didn't know it at the time, it would be his final message. But I want to share just some of the words of that message with you, just very briefly. He shared it at the Albert Hall to 7,000 of his followers. 7,000 people. And here's what he had to say. When women weep as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go home hungry as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison, in and out, I'll fight. While there yet remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the very end. Unfortunately, he went in to have another eye surgery, and it failed, and it rendered him completely blind. It was then in August of that year that he was promoted to glory, as they like to say. When his hearse left the hospital, headed to the funeral home. It wasn't the funeral, but people knew that he was in the hearse. It said that constables and police officers and detectives came out, doffed their caps in a silent tribute to this man. This man that people had thrown eggs at. This man that people had thrown dead rats at. But he persevered. His life was not easy. At his funeral, 150,000 people came to pay their respects. You know, I've been to a couple of large funerals where there's 500 people, 800 people, 150,000 people paid their respects. The King of England and the President of the United States personally sent wreaths. As I read this story and I thought about kind of the epilogue and where the Salvation Army is today, and I'll get to that, I was reminded of these verses about Jesus and what he suffered through. And you can't tell me that Gethsemane wasn't a struggle. We know it was a struggle. Struggle is a part of life. It's what we do with it. It's if we get back up. But I think of the words that the prophet Isaiah wrote centuries in advance, speaking of Jesus. But save one line in here, I think they apply to William Booth as well. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. Isn't that a great word, satisfied? It was worth it. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. That's true about Booth and about Jesus. It goes on to say, for he will bear all their sins. Only Jesus can do that. But we can follow Booth's example, and we can be willing to enter into somebody else's struggle so that they get to a better place. And what is its promise here? It says, I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier. Because he exposed himself to death. Many times he exposed himself to death, to disease and attacks. What a beautiful story. As an epilogue, I just want to share some just a couple of quick stories about the Salvation Army. So where are they at now? Today, how many are in the Army? 2,739,191 soldiers. And I could go into all the different things that they do. They are in 130 countries. Yeah, I think William Booth is satisfied. That yes, he lived a difficult life. Didn't lead an easy life. But they run 2,735 community development programs, 495 hostels. I'll just tell you the numbers, 232, 160, 43, 114, 661, 77, 59. I don't have time to go into all the different things that they're still doing. It's amazing. Do you know, I talked to a friend of mine, new friend of mine, on a Zoom meeting. He's a firefighter in New York. And he was on a water boat the day on 9/11 in 2001. And I had a chance, just we were doing a Bible study, but I had a chance to ask Cliff some different questions. Man, and he told me like for a long time afterwards, he couldn't go to a barbecue anywhere. I don't want to get too graphic, but just to talk to somebody who is an eyewitness to that. Within 30 minutes of the first jet flying into the World Trade Center, the Salvation Army was there. Just like William Booth, they showed up. They were the first ones on the scene for relief. They stayed for 9 months with 39,000 officers and volunteers providing pastoral support, refreshments to those who were involved. You know, Jesus told us to love our neighbors and to love those who are in prison. I just see them following in his footsteps. The greatest relief effort, it's in our lifetime. Probably remember it fairly well. 2005, Category 5 hurricane hits the Gulf Coast, Louisiana, Mississippi. Yeah, Salvation Army was there. Men and women wearing red caps and aprons served 5.7 million hot meals at 178 canteen feeding stations and 11 field kitchens across the Gulf Coast. Other volunteers helped locate more than 25,000 survivors using a network of amateur ham radios. The care counselors were on hand to meet the emotional and spiritual needs of 277,000 people. A year later, the camera crews gone, but the Salvation Army was there. And they said there was still much to be done. It had started 154 years earlier by one of the greatest Britons of all time. So what is it that you can't stand? What is it that bothers you about the world? I encourage you to change it, to do something about it. If you don't, I think all of us are prone to more depression when we see something and we don't do anything. Enter someone else's struggle today. That's what love is. You enter someone else's struggle. I said I'd come back to it. God shall have all of William Booth. I think he really did. And I see the result. As I read that, I had to ask myself, God, have I given you all of Paul Glyman? And I close with this, you know what's coming. Does God have all of you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a life well lived. Thank you for someone who's shown a light in his current darkness. Help us to be people that shine a light in our present darkness. Lord Jesus, have all of Paul Glyman. Take my life, use it however you wish. And Father, for those that listen, I pray that they could say the same thing. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You split so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child.
Thanks for joining us today. And as you take a look at the world around you, as you look at all the things that aren't the way that they're supposed to be, just remember, God put you there to make the world a better place. Today, tomorrow, this week. God bless you.